before I jump into our message, I just want to say something about meeting outdoors, right? This is it's kind of a True North tradition. When we first started the church, the first 8 years before we had this building, we met at the school, for those of you who don't know that. And during the summer, we met outdoors because there was no air conditioning at the elementary school, right? And that would have been pretty uncomfortable. We really could have sought out another place, but there was something special about meeting outdoors. We met at the John Birch Band Shell downtown every Sunday, all summer long. And the city let us do it for free. That band shell gets so underused. We were like, what a great opportunity to get out and praise God's name in public. Since we've had the building, we've still come outdoors. We've kind of honed it down to July. This is actually our first time doing it here at the property. It's a little bit easier logistically to do it here. But I wanted to address three big reasons why we continue to do this, despite the fact that we have this building right here we could be meeting in and not do all this setup. The first is, of course, that there's something wonderful about being outdoors. It's just so, fills you with so much more joy, I think. It just lightens your heart. And we have so few months like this in Minnesota. We just want to take that opportunity to just enjoy God's creation. And he's blessed us so many times when we've come outdoors, giving us a beautiful weather. So that's one of the reasons. The second reason is this environment, for people who don't normally come to church, is a lot less threatening than even walking in the door of that building. And we want to take this opportunity to have a space that people can come into, come and get over that fear they have of what are these Christians all about? What is this going to be like? If they're ready to start coming, to start building those relationships. So it's an opportunity for that. And the third, as you watch in cars drive by here, you can't just beat the exposure that we get as people drive by, right? They can't hear us. They can't see us when we're inside. But if we're out here praising God in public, it raises people's questions. It may plant some seeds in people's, even as they're driving by. So we pray that as we're meeting outdoors, God would connect with people, even if they just see us and hear us a little bit. That's right. They don't have to come into here. It has happened. People have... This is close as they can get, but they come and listen, and that's okay. It's planting seeds, and we want to continue to plant seeds of faith any opportunity we get. So those are the three big reasons I think of why we continue to do this. Every year we talk about, are we going to do it again? And almost immediately, like, yes, let's do it, right? So thank you for joining us outdoors here. With that, it's pretty relaxed, right? You can sit where you'd like. If you need to move chairs around, you can. If you need to go get water or coffee, please do. The sun moves, so you may have to move. Enjoy the shade, enjoy the sun, whichever you prefer. But let's just enjoy this time together in the Lord. There's just something life-giving about it. Now, let's go ahead then and jump into God's Word today. We're going to go back into the book of Acts and continue to look at our relationship with the Holy Spirit as he works throughout the church. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 5 this morning, which is really... contains a fairly interesting and challenging encounter for us. It's one of these passages where preachers look at it and go, okay, what am I going to say about this? But God, there's a lesson in everything that God tells us. So let's take a look at the beginning of Acts chapter 5. Let me go ahead and read that for you. If you have Bibles with you, go ahead and follow along if you'd like. Verse 1 says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property." Actually, you know what? Let me stop. I was going to start chapter 4, verse 36, just to get a little bit of a background. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So this is a point in the church where all the believers are coming together and they're just giving freely of everything that they have to provide for everyone. They saw the apostles testifying to God with great power. People were being healed. It was an exciting time in the church where people were just seeing the Holy Spirit working in amazing ways. And Barnabas, who actually we're going to read about a little bit later in Acts, who followed or went around with Paul in some of his journeys, is one of these people who actually sold land and gave it to the apostles and said, here, just take this and distribute it as needed. So with that little bit of background, we get into verse 1 of chapter 5. A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't it the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard and what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will also carry you out." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, finding her, carried her out, and buried her with her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So, as I said, this is one of these challenging passages in the Bible. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we make of this? First of all, I want to be clear about what happened. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and gave money to the church from the sale. That by itself was not the problem. As you read through that passage, it becomes clear that they lied about what they were doing. Ananias presented the money to the church as if that was the full amount. He was putting on a show, right? He got a lot. He got more, set some of it aside, and said, "Here, I'm giving you the full sale of my home." And you can understand the difference that sounds like, right? He was presenting himself as far more generous than he was. He was putting on a false front of his generosity. Peter told him that the land belonged to him and the money was at his disposal to do with what he wants. So I take from that he could have honestly come and said, "This is only part of what I got, but this is what the Lord has moved on me to give." But that's not what he did, right? He pretended to give the full amount, and that was what he suffered for. And when Sapphira came in, she also agreed with that lie. And you have to ask what their motivation was. It seems that they wanted to be counted among those other generous people in the church who were giving so much for the needy. There's some pride in that. They wanted to be seen as righteous and generous. It could be that they were looking to gain the trust of the people in the church by being known as giving and caring people. People who would be looked at as important or righteous or the pillars of the church. But there was dishonesty and deception behind that, so they weren't worthy of that trust. And it's dangerous to have dishonest people exercising influence over the church. So this was actually turning into a serious situation, or could have been a serious situation. It could be that they had some distrust as well, keeping that money hidden. Maybe they were afraid that they would be required to give it all for some reason, or did they not trust that God would provide for their needs, so they had to preserve something for themselves. We don't know for sure, but that could be part of their motivation as well. But basically, this was a couple who conspired to lie to the church and make themselves look better than they actually were. The result in this case was tragic. Both of them fell dead. And that's the part that's kind of difficult for us to come to terms with and explain adequately. I looked through several commentaries on this passage to see what other theologians have said about this. And there are several different ways people try to explain this. Some people say perhaps they both had some medical condition and they just happened to fall dead because of the shock of this thing being revealed to them. Others say that there's no way that a loving God would strike people down like that. So it must be something more along the lines of God just kind of stepped back from his protection of them and some evil force came in and struck them down. Or I read one that said actually what happened, Peter killed them. Now, all of those explanations require a lot of stretching of the passage, and they require us to read a lot of extra things into the passage. And so I'm going to reject all of those. Honestly, the clearest reading of this passage is this was God's judgment on them for the lie that they were bringing, the cover-up that they were bringing into the church. We don't know why God chose to exercise judgment in this way at this time. Clearly, he hasn't continued to do that to every person who's trying to deceive him and make false claims about themselves. This would have happened a lot more often if this was normal for God's judgment on people. And I think it's a testimony to the truth of God's patience and grace that he hasn't judged his church more harshly than he has for the intentional deception that can go on. Ananias and Sapphira were believers, we see. They knew Jesus as the Son of God. They knew he offered up his life for their sin, and they were counted among those who professed their faith in him. But they still, they continued to, they put on this front, and they lied about what they were doing to make themselves appear more holy than they were. It's not always clear why God does everything he does. And so rather than spending a lot of time trying to figure exactly out why he did this, I think it's important for us to look at the response among the rest of the church, because that's who we are. We look at this and we need to respond to it and understand what God is trying to teach us. We see in Acts 5 that great fear seized all those who were here, who heard what happened. This was a sobering moment for the church, a church that was reveling in the excitement of seeing the Holy Spirit do all kinds of amazing things. They were a part of a great work of God, and that work can be very exciting and energizing. It attracts and draws in all kinds of people. We all want to be part of something like that. But sometimes we can begin to think that that's just the way things normally are, and we begin to focus on that's what it's all about. It's all about the amazing healings that the Holy Spirit is doing, or it's about the amazing events where we can stand up boldly for our faith against people who are opposing us, as Peter and John did just before this when they were taken before the authorities. But this moment was a reminder that being part of God's family is much more than all of that. There's much more to it than just giving thanks to God for doing amazing things and being part of that and cheering on the Holy Spirit as he draws more people to him. It's more than about giving thanks to God for his love and grace and forgiveness, more than just thanking him for accepting us as we are, even with all of our faults and our sins. At the foundation of all we know about being Christians, there's a certain understanding of who God is. And he is and was and always will be more than just a God of grace and love. That's an important part of him, but he's also a God of justice. And he's a God who protects his own. Even though he offers ongoing grace for sin, sin still matters to God. There's a difference between giving in to temptation and willfully embracing sin and defending it. And that's something that God doesn't and won't tolerate. That's the kind of sin that's referred to in Hebrews 6, where it says it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, to have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So that passage is talking about someone who knows Christ and what he did for them. They have understood the salvation they can have through Christ, and they have stepped away from that and said, no, thank you. There's no other sacrifice left. You can't be brought back again if you've rejected Christ and continued to willfully disobey God. And I think that's what Jesus refers to when he says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Christ came to sinners to die for us, and he receives our repentance, and he knows people are going to sin and turn to him for forgiveness eventually. But if we have come to Christ and we have received the Holy Spirit, and yet we turn against the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking again about willful disobedience, that's different. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's knowing the grace of God through Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but embracing sin anyway. And I think that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing in this moment. Whatever reasons God had, he showed the church through Ananias and Sapphira that embracing sin is serious business. The fear that came over them was an important reminder that God is holy and he is the authority over his church. And it's important that we never lose sight of that. There are certain movements in the world today and throughout the centuries that try to downplay sin and focus only on the love and the goodness of God. They embrace a love that's accepting of everything, and any talk of sin is just a bunch of negativity. They ask, why would a loving God require people to do anything other than what makes them happy, forgetting that the reason sin has such power over us is it does give temporary happiness. So there's more to it than God just loving us and accepting us. Sin matters to God, and it needs to matter to his church. We cannot expect God's blessing on us We kind of expect it on our church if we embrace sin and try to say it's okay. God does accept us as we are, and I don't want you to miss that this morning. Whatever you have done, however you have fallen away from God, God will accept you as you come and ask him for forgiveness. And I know you're going to fall into sin again. But we're talking about something different here. We're talking about saying, you know what? I'm going to do this thing. I know God doesn't want it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And not having any remorse over that. Trying to deceive God and his church. That's different. In grace, God offers forgiveness no matter how far we've fallen away. But receiving our forgiveness from Christ takes, first of all, repentance, which is an honest acceptance in our hearts that we are sinners and a desire to do something different. Life in Christ with the Holy Spirit is also a life of sanctification, which means we're in the process of being made holy. We're being cleansed and purified and renewed. And part of repentant heart means agreeing with that, that we want that. We desire to have God change our lives. We know we're sinners, but we want to be changed. But if we embrace sin, then we're choosing to reject God and his Spirit. Now, God may not exhibit judgment in the same way that he did with Ananias and Sapphira, but he will put obstacles up in our lives. He will frustrate the plans of those who try to gain power for their own sake. And he'll expose that pride and willful disobedience of those who have received his grace, but still try to gain things for themselves. So as a church, we must approach sin both with patience and firmness. And it's a line we have to ask God to help us walk. It's not our place to go around rooting out sin in everyone's life. It's not our place to step into the Holy Spirit's role and start pointing out all the faults that everyone has and trying to get them to live in step with the Holy Spirit. We don't exist to make people conform to God's perfect standard. Our role is to encourage people to live by the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to change them. We know that we're going to continue to fall short until the day God finally finishes his transformation and we join him in heaven. So it's not our role to make that happen. At the same time, however, we need to be watchful for signs of people embracing and justifying sin in their lives. And putting on a false front, pretending to be something that they're not. That kind of sinful character cannot be allowed to grow unchecked because it will gain greater influence over the church. It invites Satan to have his way, to gain a foothold in the church. It sows seeds of sin among everybody else, and it damages the witness of the church. So we need to be careful at the same time. And you can see why this was such an important lesson then for God to teach the early church. They needed to know, they needed to take this seriously. God isn't just some far-off God who's expecting them to live out life on their own. He's right there with them, and he has expectations for his church. They can't just allow whatever to happen. So let's remember to honor the Lord in all that we do. Remember his holiness. Remember that he is set apart from the sin of this world and does not want it to be part of our lives. And so we need to continue seeking to remove it from our lives as well. Let's remember that God is not just our loving Father, but he is our Lord and King, deserving of our utmost respect. He has saved us from our own sin and the death that we deserve from it. That gift deserves a respectful response. And the power that God has to ensure the protection of his church is something we ought to have a little bit of fear of, that we don't want to get on the wrong side of that. Let's not take the gift that God has given us for granted, but rather do all we can to live fully by the Holy Spirit's guidance and offer the Lord lives worthy of the incredible gift that he has bestowed upon us. And I want to close with these words from the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, I think sums up what we're trying to talk about. It says, "Therefore, prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" We are a people who have been set free from our sins, not simply to just live in the freedom, but to become holy. Let's embrace the holy life that God wants for us. Allow him to transform us and continue to humbly offer ourselves to our Lord and respect his will for our lives. Let's give him thanks for the joy that that brings to our lives. It brings us stability and strength and gives us opportunity to love and serve him and experience him more. So let's thank him for being among us today. Let's thank him for allowing us to be part of his church and ask for his blessing on us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today remembering that you are our Lord. Lord, we gather here not just to celebrate you, but to serve you. We want our lives to live up to this gift that you bestowed upon us. And Lord, we know we fall short, but let us never give up the hope that we have that you will change us. Let us not embrace anything that causes us to reject you and your perfect standard for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just hold this church up high as a beacon of your light. Let us be pure and holy as you are holy, Lord. If we are tempted, Lord, to put on any kind of false front, to make ourselves appear more pious than we are, Lord, I pray that you would just get a hold of our hearts and recognize that we don't have to do that. We don't have to pretend to get anything for ourselves, Lord. You provide all that we need. You are our Lord, our protector, our Savior, Father. Just let us put down any guard that we have, put down any false front that we have, Lord, and just be authentic with you. I ask for your blessing on this church, Lord, as we continue to seek you. Help us to remove those obstacles in our lives. Make us holy as you are holy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.